Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the second chapter of Daniel today. And every week, we plan our Sunday school lessons ahead of time. Joe puts them together, and then once a week, he sends out an email telling us the passage, where the lesson's going to be, and things like that. And this week's Sunday school lesson is from Acts chapter 27, where Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and it's a pretty much a direct parallel to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and the decree that all the wise men in Babylon would be executed, and just their reaction is very similar. So later in the message, I'll be making that comparison, but as we were studying the lesson today, I couldn't help but think what a coincidence it is, how God brings that all together. I say very sarcastically, because there are no coincidences with God. The title of the message is Setup Man, and we're going to see that Daniel is God's setup man. Last week, we left off where Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, I'm trying to remember their names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, Daniel's Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. In chapter 5, when we get to the writing on the wall, the king's name is Belshazzar. There's only two letters difference in their names, a T and an E. But we hardly ever refer to Daniel as Belteshazzar, do we? He's always Daniel. We always keep his Jewish name. But the other three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we all know their Babylonian names. And I don't know why that is, but that's just how history has kind of settled itself out. But Daniel and his friends and all the wise men of Babylon were about to be executed because the king was angry, because his magicians and his enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers could not tell him his dream and then interpret it for him. He called him in. He said, I had a dream. I want you to tell me what it means. They said, okay, tell us the dream. And the king said, no, you tell me the dream. And they said, what you're asking is impossible. There is not a man on earth that can tell you what your dream was if you don't tell us first. And we saw last week where they had accidentally stumbled into the truth. There wasn't a man on earth who could interpret or tell them the dream, but there was someone who created the earth who could interpret, tell them, and then interpret the dream. And so the king became very, very angry with them because they claimed that they had the ability to get into the supernatural world. And if that was true, then they should be able to get into his mind through the supernatural and reveal the dream and then tell him what it meant. But they couldn't do that. And so the king was angry and he issued a decree that they should all be put to death. And that's where we left off. And so now today we pick up in verse 14 of Daniel chapter 2, but I would like to begin reading at the paragraph before that, which starts at verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 30. It said, this made the king so angry and so furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and to put them to death. Now, apparently, Daniel and his friends weren't in the company of the king who said, we cannot interpret your dream because we don't know what your dream is. Now, Daniel was, he was what we call an apprentice. He'd had 3 years of training. He was officially one of the wise men, but he wasn't included in that older, more experienced group. So apparently, him and his three friends weren't there. But when the decree went out to have them all executed, he was part of that group. And so they went looking for him, it says here in verse 13. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. And he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel returned to his house, and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you. I thank and praise you, O God, my Father. You've given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." And then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and he said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what's going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." And then he gets into the dream, which we won't get to until next week. However, you might remember that last week I referred to the forgotten dream, the king's forgotten dream, and I said that this week we would look at the unforgettable Daniel. And so I thought perhaps that I might just skip over this part this week and get right to the dream. Then I thought this is too important to skip over. Besides, we never skip over anything. We do every verse anytime we go through a book. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit was there to help Daniel. And he put this into writing to help us today. And so we'll take our time. God has set Daniel up for this. Daniel's been commissioned to reveal a great prophetic truth. He is a man for a time of crisis. And I just want to pull this down to where we live, because you know, we can study the scriptures, we can read them, but it's a process. It goes into our heads, down to our hearts, to our feet, and it becomes part of our lives, part of our experience. If not, then it's basically a waste of time. So it has to be real, it has to be part of our experience. It has to be where we live, how we live. It has to be who we are, like the song said, as we walk with the Lord. Now, there are certain character traits or character qualities that God uses in a person. And Daniel has those qualities. And when you or I have those same characteristics, then we'll be useful to God also. Now, a lot of people are just fine as long as there's no crisis in their lives. They can just kind of go along and do things when there's no storm going on. But when a crisis hits, that's what separates the people with real commitment from those who are marginal. And when you get a crisis like the one Daniel finds himself in, you've got to have some deep character qualities. Now, perhaps we'll never be in a crisis as serious as Daniel's, where his life is actually on the line, where he has an angry king that's ready to kill him. But we all have crisis in our lives. In fact, if you don't have a crisis going on right now, I'm here to tell you, you're going to have one sometime in the future. Because that's what life is. We live in a broken, fallen world. And we are people that are born with sinful hearts. And so crisis follows crisis. But I've said on several occasions, and I don't mind saying it again, as children of God, this is as bad as it's going to get if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This life on earth is the worst that you will ever have to experience, because heaven and eternity is only better. And so if we can call on the Lord and live in His strength and let Him turn our weaknesses into strength, we have nothing to fear, and we have nothing but constant living ahead of us. Now, some people, they're kind of on the boat. They're on the fence. They're like the guy in James chapter 1, where James says that your faith should be strong, it should be steady, you shouldn't doubt. Don't be like a boat on the ocean that's tossed by the waves of the sea going this way and that way. But be strong and be steadfast. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain," or your labor is not in vain. Now, when we talk about Daniel, after this book, we're going to go to the book of Revelation. And we're going to see these things that Daniel prophesies about. Daniel interprets the dreams, and God says this is what this means, and this and this and this. And then we're going to see how these prophecies are fulfilled all the way up to the last prophecy, which is the second coming of Christ, and then the millennial reign of Christ, and then the eternal reign. And we're going to see that at the end of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, who is an old man on a deserted island living in exile from a brutal emperor named Nero, how God reveals to him these things. And John says, "And I saw," he says, "behold," in Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the new city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven." And he talks about this life in the new Jerusalem and how there'll be no need for light, for the sun or the moon, because Jesus will be the light and God will be the lamp. And there'll be no night there. And there'll be no pain, no sorrow, no grief, no death. And we talk about our lives here on earth, and we struggle with those things and the uncertainty of every day. And in that time, there'll be no uncertainty. In fact, these bodies that we have will be, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that the perishable will take on the imperishable, the corruptible will take on the incorruptible. Paul says, "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And then we talk about the rapture of the church, and Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when the Lord returns at the trumpet call of God, he says, and you can only imagine what that's going to be, but every believer on earth is going to hear the trumpet call of God. And then the shout of the archangel, and I've read different Bible scholars on that, and everybody has a different opinion, but the one that I like is that when the shout of the archangel goes out, he's going to be shouting your name, and you're going to hear the trumpet call of God, that do-do-do-do-do-do, or whatever it is, and then you're going to hear your name called, and then you're going to be caught up in the air. Paul says those of us who are alive will be caught up in the air, and thus will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And guess what? Every prophecy that Daniel made, the 69 weeks, there's 70 weeks of prophecy. The first 69 have already been fulfilled. The only one left is the 70th week, which is the rapture of the church and then the eternal reign of Christ. So don't think it's not going to happen, because it will sooner or later. And by the way, God has great plans, and God has opened a window of time, which the Lord Jesus called the times of the Gentiles, where God is letting us into the kingdom, where we're being grafted onto the vine of Jesus Christ, adopted as sons and daughters of God. And God has all these things in store for us if we will just commit to Him and follow Him through Jesus Christ. So that's what we're talking about. Now, I mentioned that God has set Daniel up. And if you're going to be God's man in a time of crisis, then we need similar character qualities. So the first one we see, first of all, Daniel had composure. He never lost his cool. It says in verse 14 that the executioner comes. His name is Arioch. And Daniel spoke to him, it says in verse 14, with wisdom and tact. Now, everybody was frazzled. Everybody was frazzled from the king down. Everybody was in a state of panic. Everybody was out of sorts. Everybody was frustrated. Everybody was in fear. They were all in turmoil, except for Daniel. And Daniel was calm, and he was composed, and even though his life is on the line, he never panics. He had this amazing confidence in God. And Daniel knew that his destiny rested in God's sovereign will. And even though in verse 14 there were people, it says, who sought to take his life and they confronted him, there's no frustration or despair, just composure. And people who respond like that in a crisis are already prepared before the crisis comes. They've already got it together. And I always tell people, when I talk to people, sometimes people's lives are just crashing in around them. And they come and I, you know, I had a gentleman sitting in my office, and he said, for the last 30 years, my life has just been a nightmare. And I'm like, 30 years? He's like, yep, 30 years. He goes, I want to get back. He goes, and I said, well, why are you here? And he said, because I need direction. I said, well, I'll offer you direction and we'll work through these things. But I said, why did you wait for 30 years? Well, it just took that long, he said. And he told me that 8 years ago, his son committed his life to Jesus Christ. And his son asked him if he wanted to. And he said, no, I'm going to watch you for a while and see if it sticks. And I was like, wow, 8 years. And then he came back one day, and I've shared this before, but I asked him, I said, when you pray, because we're talking about praying, and I'm telling him about committing your life to Christ and what it means, and I said, when you pray, what do you pray about? And he says, well, he told me he prays for his family, prays for this, prays for that, and he said, and I prayed to ask Jesus into my life. And I'm like, what? You know, just like that, just off the cuff. And I said, well, why? And he said, because. He said, anytime I do something, I'm all in, 100%. He said, I'm not going to test the water. I'm not going to stick my foot in and pull it out. He goes, I'm in. And he says, if I want this to work, I have to be in. And so he committed his life to Christ. And it's been a few months. I meet with him on a regular basis. I see progress. It's not just all of a sudden life is all roses and sunshine. He still has his difficult times, but there's progress. And he's growing in the Lord. And he has this peace that he explains these things to me. And one day he was telling me how he had this epiphany or whatever. And I said, well, you know what that was? He says, no. I said, that's the Holy Spirit. I said, see, when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, he takes up residence, and then he gives you, and he's just looking at me, he's like, yeah. And then he went and started telling me some farming story. It went right over his head. And I thought, whoops, too much too soon. But that doesn't stop the Lord from doing his work and from working in a person's heart. And so when people come, when people have a crisis, the best thing is to already be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because then when people don't know the Lord and then they're searching and trying to find and they want answers and they have nothing to give them depth or stability in their lives, and they're trying to start it all right then, why not be a friend of God's before that time, so that when that time comes, you can look to Him and find your strength and comfort and your weakness, your power in the face of weakness from Him, instead of being in a searching place at that time. Daniel was prepared. He had it together already. And this was the king's executioner. This man, Arioch, when he came to Daniel, he would have been an authoritarian. He would have been rough. He would have been without feeling or emotion. I mean, he's just been ordered to go kill a whole bunch of people. And so he's knocking on doors. Come on. It's time to go. But Daniel just talks wisely with him. It says he talked with wisdom and tact. And then verse 15 says that Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Daniel said, you know, what's going on? And it says, and the king, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. I find that kind of humorous. Here you have this, you know, this hard-hearted king's executioner, and he's rounding up the people, and Daniel's like, well, can I ask you a question? Why is this going on? And Arioch turns to Daniel and says, you got a minute? Daniel's like, well, I got the rest of my life. And he says, well, let me explain it. And so the king, the executioner, explains to Daniel what's going on. And this just shows us that God is controlling this guy's heart. He takes the time to explain it. And Daniel had the ability in the midst of panic to just put everybody at ease. And he has no fear because his life is in God's hand. Now the second characteristic, first characteristic of a useful life for God is composure in crisis. The second one is that Daniel was courageous. Verse 16, it says, at this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So Daniel went in to talk to the king, and apparently Arioch had arranged an audience with the king. Instead of killing Daniel, Daniel gets a pass to see the king. So here's Daniel. Daniel's a teenager. He's most likely between the age of 17 and 19 years old. He just finished his 3 years of training. He's a Hebrew, which means that he kind of sticks out in the crowd. He's not from there, so to speak. And he goes into Nebuchadnezzar, who's just consumed with anger. Nebuchadnezzar wants everybody cut into pieces. We saw last week, he said, if you cannot tell me my dream, I'm going to cut you into pieces and turn your houses into outhouses. He's going to level their homes and put outhouses on top of it after he whacks them into pieces. And he's angry. And so Daniel goes in there and he asks the king to give him a little time. And he would show him the interpretation of the dream. Now, the wise men last week we saw asked the king for the same thing. Remember, they said to the king, can you give us a little time? And the king said, you're just stalling. I know that what you're trying to do is stall so that this thing will all blow over and there won't be any problems. He says, but you are deceitful and evil people. These are my wise men, deceitful and evil, because the king suspected, or he knew, that they couldn't actually look into the supernatural and figure these things out. But Daniel asked the same thing as these wise men had asked for earlier, and the king wouldn't give it to them, but he grants Daniel some time. And the difference must have been, I mean, all we can do is speculate, but it had to be in his approach. There's something courageous about him. His courage was resolute. It was steadfast. Because really, who is he to go before Nebuchadnezzar? But Daniel had a strong, confident faith in God, and he was willing to face this raging king. And some people might think that this is a little presumptuous of Daniel. How did Daniel know that he'd ever be able to tell the king the dream? How did Daniel know that? I mean, he said, just give me some time and I can tell you. Well, Daniel knew it because we saw in chapter 1, verse 17, if you want to look at that verse for a second, it says, to these four young men, to Daniel and his three friends, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. They learned the Babylonian culture, the literature. The Chaldeans were an upper class group of people that had the education, they had the resources, they had all that they needed to thrive in that society. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were educated in that. But then it says, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So God had given Daniel the ability to reveal dreams, and Daniel knew that. And he knew in his heart, as soon as he heard from Arioch that the king had a dream, and he couldn't remember the dream, and he didn't know how to interpret it, it clicked in Daniel's mind. And Daniel could very well have said to himself, this is where I come in. My hour has come. Take me to the king. And maybe the king also might have remembered from verse 20 of chapter 1, where after examining and questioning Daniel and his friends, he found them to be, it says, 10 times smarter, 10 times wiser than the rest. And so perhaps he was willing to give Daniel a chance. But the first elements are necessary for fulfilling any commission in a crisis. If you don't have composure and courage, you'll never make it through. And when you know you stand on God's word, when you know you have God's truth as a foundation for what you can do, you can command, you can be composed and courageous no matter what kind of chaos is going on around you. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, he was on a boat, he was a prisoner. And the boat set sail, and Paul said, don't set sail, it's too late in the year. And the owner of the boat wanted to go anyway. He had cargo to deliver. So they set sail. They got out there, and the storm blew up. And it says they didn't see the sun or the moon for a fortnight, 14 days. And they hadn't slept or eaten. And so Paul stands up in the middle of them. Paul's a prisoner on this boat. They've already thrown all the cargo overboard. And Paul says to them, he says, all right, everybody, in the midst of all this frenzy, they fear for their lives. In fact, they were going to kill the prisoner so they wouldn't swim to shore and escape. Paul stands up and he says, okay, everybody, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. We haven't seen the sun or the stars in 2 weeks. We haven't eaten in 2 weeks. We haven't slept much in 2 weeks. Be of good cheer. He's a prisoner. And he's probably got chains on him. They're probably dangling, clanging around. Be a good, clank, 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 good cheer. I've got something to tell you. He says, nobody will be lost. We're only going to lose the boat. And he said, you know why I can say that? He says, because an angel of God, whose I am. That's how it's phrased in the NIV. An angel of God, whose I am. Who I belong to. I'm a child of his. He says, and whom I serve, stood beside me last night and said to me from the Lord himself that not one life in this boat will be lost. So we can be composed and courageous anytime in any crisis when we know that we stand on the authority of God's revealed word. If you're doing that, you have nothing to fear. So thirdly, the third characteristic after composure and courage is communion. Or commonality, you could call it. In verse 17, it says that Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said, hey, you guys, you got to listen to this. The king's given me some time. And then in verse 18, he says, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel immediately begins to pray. His confidence was in God, so he immediately sought communion with the Lord. He didn't expect to receive what he needed without prayer. And not only that, but he enlisted his three friends. And what a contrast to the Babylonian religion, because the Babylonian religion worshipped the stars. They worshipped the heavens. But Daniel and his friends went to the God of heaven, the creator of the stars. And that's kind of a little dig on the Babylonian system, because they studied all about the heavens, but they didn't know the God of heaven. And so they prayed, and in the middle of the night, God gave them the answer. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So that leads us to the fourth characteristic, and that is commendation. And commendation is another word for praise. But I had to get a word in there that started with C, to keep the outline going. And you say, well, what about humility? Well, there is no synonym to humility that starts with a C. I was going to put in there chew-mility, just so I'd have a C, but I didn't want to throw you off. And I looked it up, thesaurus.com. They've got hundreds of synonyms for every word in the alphabet. There is none that starts with a C for praise, except commendation. So this is a hymn of praise, beginning at verse 20. Daniel says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. So Daniel begins by blessing the name of God, and he praises him for his wisdom and his power. In verse 21 is about God's omnipotence. And the word omnipotence, omni means all, and potent means powerful. God is all powerful. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up other kings. That tells us that God is sovereign, that God is in control of the affairs of the world. He gives wisdom to the wise. Verse 22 is God's omniscience. The word science, you know what that means in one word? Knowledge. All knowing is what omniscience means. God reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. Verse 23, Daniel uses the pronouns we and us to bring in his three friends. See, Daniel was not stuck in Babylonian fatalism. Daniel wasn't stuck in this idea that, oh my goodness, karma is going to get us. I should have been nice to that kid back in third grade, because now God's getting back at me. He didn't have any of this Babylonian fatalism. He didn't believe in the alignment of the stars to predict your future or to tell you what kind of day you were going to have. Daniel rested firmly in his faith in the sovereign, wise, and powerful God. And when God heard his prayer, Daniel gave praise and thanks in a psalm. That's a model for psalms and praise. Two more characteristics. Number five is compassion. It says in verse 24 that Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Before Daniel even went back to tell the king his dream, he went to Arioch, the executioner, and he said, do not execute the wise men. Take me to the king, and I'll interpret his dream. You know what's funny? You know who's now in control of the situation? It's Daniel. Daniel's given the executioner orders. He says, do not execute the wise men. Now, the last order that Arioch had from Nebuchadnezzar was to kill them all. And this order is from Daniel, not to kill them. He says, okay, I can interpret the dream. Don't kill the wise men. Daniel's, who is Daniel? He's a teenager. He's some kid, you might say. He's some Hebrew captive that's basically popped up out of nowhere. And now he's telling the king's executioner what to do. He was in control. And then he said, just take me to the king and I'll reveal the king the interpretation. Don't slay the wise men. So it looks like Daniel had compassion on them as well. It looks like Daniel cared about them. He knew that they were lost in idolatry, and he knew that they were doomed to hell, and he didn't want them to die. And it's much like Paul back in Acts 27. He had compassion on the sailors and the other prisoners, and he stood up and he took control and he said, "Nobody get off the boat. Don't get on the lifeboats or you'll perish. Cut the ropes." They cut the ropes, the lifeboats went. Then they cut the anchors. The anchors stayed in the sea. They put the mast up and cut the rudders off, and they went going as fast as they could to try to get to land. They hit a sandbar where the two seas come together, it says, and the front of the boat stuck fast and the back of the boat disintegrated. And everybody grabbed a piece of wood and made it to shore, and everyone survived. And what happened when they got on the shore? Paul is in charge. Paul's telling them what to do. The islanders came and they built a fire, and Paul's helping them feed the fire, and he throws a piece of wood in the fire, and a snake comes out and latches itself on his forearm. And it's like flopping around, and it's like, ah, you know, Paul's like, oh, you know. And they're like, oh, he's going to die. He's a prisoner. He must be a murderer. He's getting what he got deserved. So they all stood back to watch him die. And that'd be entertainment. Just had a shipwreck. Everybody comes in. You got a fire going. Now we're going to watch this guy die. And Paul shakes his arm, and the snake falls into the fire, and he doesn't die. So then they said, well, no, he's not under judgment for some terrible crime, but he's a god. Now we need to worship him. So all of a sudden they go from wanting to watch him die to now they're going to worship him. And Paul says, no, I'm not a god, but I serve the God of heaven. And then Paul went on and he healed the father of the guy who led the island of Malta. Then it says that people came from all over the island and were healed of their diseases. People's lives were changed. And most likely these people became believers. Okay? God used Daniel before Paul in much the same way. Daniel had compassion on these pagan unbelievers, you might say. In verse 25, it says that Arioch took Daniel to the king at once. I think one of the translations said he made haste. And that means he went in a hurry and with much excitement. And it says he got to the king and he says, O king, I have found a man from the exiles of Judah who can tell you what the king's dream means. Now, he takes a little more credit than he deserves because he says, O king, I have found a man from the exiles of Judah. But if you're an underling of the king, you want to get all the credit you can. In verse 26, the king asked Daniel if he can tell him what the dream means. The king had some doubts about this whole supernatural area because all of his supernaturalists had failed him. So then we come to the sixth and the last characteristic of Daniel, and that's humility. In spite of all the God-given gifts of being handsome and brilliant, as we saw back in chapter 1, Daniel was also spiritual. He was 10 times wiser than anybody else. And so here he is in the audience of the king, and he can read visions and dreams, and he can tell the future. And if anybody had anything to be proud about, it was Daniel. But in verse 27, Daniel says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked. So Daniel is kind of rubbing it in here a little bit. He wants the king to see the one true God against all the false deities of his time. They can't do it, can they? Daniel's saying. With all of their wisdom, they're really useless in a real crisis. And then in verse 28, Daniel says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed, O king, are these. And so he talks about the latter days, the days to come, and what will happen. And then he goes on to tell him about how the king was going to bed, and as he was lying down there, his mind went to the things to come, and he wondered what the future held. And Daniel's able to tell him that's how the dream came about. And the king must have been amazed. He says in verse 29, as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what's going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. So Daniel says, I can't take any credit for this. I'm not anybody special. I'm not any better than anybody else. God is the revealer of secrets, and he's done it for his own purposes. Now, Daniel is an incredibly rare kind of man, and that's exactly why God used him the way he did. And that's why when Ezekiel recited three righteous men of history in Ezekiel 14:14, he says Noah, Daniel, and Job, and he puts Daniel right in the middle. And even though Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel, he was an unusual man. Next week, we're going to find out what the dream means, so you don't want to miss that. But now today we have an assignment, and we're out of time, so this is the assignment that we're going to have for not just next week, but for forever, I guess. I mentioned earlier about crisis. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have much trouble." Right? He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, the reason why Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in trouble all the time was because they stood on an unshakable foundation of faith in the Creator God. And that got them in trouble because they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't compromise. And sometimes in our lives, you know, I mentioned that if you're not in a crisis now, you got one coming. Just be ready. But when the time comes, when the crisis comes, you need the foundation to be in place and you need the relationship to be what it should be. And so if Daniel had composure and a boldness, a courage about him, he had this communion with the Lord and he had this relationship with his other friends where he could call in allies to pray with him. And then immediately he offered praise up to God for what God had done. And in humbleness, he responded to the king. You know, Daniel served four kings over a period of 70 years. He was in politics for 70 years of his adult life. And he never compromised. He always stood and he was continually promoted all the way up to prime minister. And when the next king came on, he just kept him in office and kept him in place. But Daniel stayed humble that whole time. And Daniel never turned on God. Daniel never asked, "Why in the world did I get taken captive? Why, you know, I've always been good. I grew up loving you and knowing you, and my parents did, and here I am." And now, in fact, most likely he was a eunuch. He never turned on to God and accused him or blamed him. He served him, and he trusted him. He knew that God had a bigger picture, and that God is sovereign, and that God's will is going to prevail. And so he said, "I want to be on that wagon. I want to be on God's side." And so he followed God, and that's the side that we need to be on. Because in a minute we're going to sing, "My Redeemer Lives," and our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. He lives to defend us. He lives to empower us. He lives to give us the kind of boldness and the courage that Daniel had when facing the pagan culture around him. So that's your assignment. Put together a plan so that when the crisis hits, you're ready. When the crisis hit, Daniel was ready. He wasn't caught off guard. And you have some ideas here: composure, courage, communion, commendation, compassion, humility. Dear Lord, thank you for all of this. And Lord, I pray that it's not just nice stories that go on and on, take too long, but I pray that it will be our experience to know firsthand the great defender. Thank you for the faith that you have caused to grow in us as we trust in you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for your time. You can stand and stretch a little, and then we'll do the rousing version of "My Redeemer Lives."